We wait in hope no longer, for we celebrate in joy that Christ our Savior is born. The Christ candle lit on Christmas Eve. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Would you stand, if you're able, as we sing our call to worship? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Number 87 in your hymn books, verses 1 and 4. Joy to the world and joy to all of you as we extend Christmas greetings and celebrations on this first Sunday in the season of Christmas. We especially welcome any visitors who may be with us today and encourage you to fill out a visitor card. We also consider and remember in prayer all those who are traveling during this holiday season. And to you, it's like a great showman once said to the crowd, "You could have been anywhere today, but you chose to be here." And for that, we give thanks to God that we can gather as His family in this wonderful, beautiful sanctuary, still decked for the Christmas season. This is the part where the wife leans over to the husband and says, "He's still talking about Christmas." And yes, it is still Christmas, 12 days of it, in fact, there are. And we have waited in hope and watched in hope and prepared in hope and rejoiced in hope, praising in hope for this Christmas season to at last come. And so today we remember that we are countercultural, that we are doing something different from the rest of the world, that we are still proclaiming the manger child born in Bethlehem. As we worship, we light this morning again the Christ candle. This is a sign of many things. At a service of remembrance, we reminded that it is a symbol of the resurrection of Christ, that those who believe in Him will live even though they die. In the Christmas season, it is a sign and a symbol of the light of Christ, that the light shines into a dark world and illuminates it and brings hope where there is none, brings joy where there was once sorrow. And so today, as we worship, let this light symbol guide you in your thoughts and your prayers, as we hear again from the words of Holy Scripture.
Our opening scripture comes from Psalm Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, you make all things new. You bring hope alive in our hearts and cause our spirits to be born again. We thank you for this season of Advent, the season of Christmas. As we celebrate, we also anticipate the coming of a new year for all the potential that it holds. Come and kindle us a mighty fighting flame, a flame that can burn deep within us and that will be shown to the world that who you are is the Messiah, the promised one, the one who has come. We look forward to sharing your love this new year, and we look forward to what you are going to do in our hearts, in our lives this day. Father, we are thankful for your presence with us through the Holy Spirit, and we lift up the prayer that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand and join us as we sing our hymn of praise, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, carol number 88. Approximately 1 year ago, I preached a sermon that challenged our congregation to, instead of making those New Year's resolutions that are oftentimes promised at the beginning of a new year, to instead join me in a prayer revolution. A revolution that focused on lifting up our congregation, the family members within our congregation, the ministries here at First Baptist Elon, lifting up our community of Elon, and lifting up congregations and other social organizations that we partner with in 2014. Many of you joined me in that revolution, and each Sunday we have set aside a time in worship to lift up a ministry. And this will be the last prayer revolution. This will be the last Sunday of our commitment, this last week. But that commitment was made last year, and I challenge you to do the same thing this year. While it may not be listed in your bulletin each Sunday, I challenge you to pray. I challenge you to lift up our congregation, to lift up the opportunities that we have to serve in these walls and in our community. This past year, we've seen lots of changes. We've added Mason as our senior pastor. We've lost loved ones of our church family. We've welcomed new families into our congregation. We've experienced the highs and lows of ministry, and my guess is 2015 will bring the same thing. And it is our responsibility, it is our duty as Christians and as members of this congregation to do the same thing in 2015. So our prayer revolution focus, our last one for 2014, is the year ahead. Let us pray. Father God, wouldn't it be so much easier if you would just tell us what's going to happen this upcoming year and we can prepare for it? We can anticipate it. We can get ready. We can prepare ourselves, prepare our congregations, prepare our families, prepare our communities for what is to come. But Father, that would take out the idea of faith. Because as Christians, we know that we do not know what will take place this day or the next, but that we worship and celebrate a God who does. And we remain faithful as followers of you, as your servants on this earth, in this place, in this community, to have faith that you are going to prepare us for this year ahead. Father God, we are excited. We are anticipating a year where we can continue to serve you, because that's what you've called us to do here at First Baptist Elon. So, Father, as we turn the page on a new year, may we be reminded that you are the author of the book. Father, we lift up this coming year. We ask that you challenge us to go that extra mile, to take that extra step in serving and honoring you. And we lift this up to you as a promise, as a commitment. We place this in your hands this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. At this time, I want to invite our children to come meet me down front for our children's time. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
All right, got a little bit of energy up here this morning. Did you know Christmas is still here? Did you know that Christmas is still here? Did you know that Christmas is still here? Did you know that Christmas is still here? Do you know what that means? No? Do you know what that means? What does it mean? Jesus is still here. That's right. Remember a couple days ago when we gathered here for Christmas Eve and we had that gift that we opened up and we placed baby Jesus in the manger and we were told that the greatest gift was that he came, but also that he came for each one of us. Well, that was a promise that was made so many years ago. And there's another promise that I want to talk about this morning. You see, there was a man by the name of Simeon. And this comes in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 2. And he was a man who lived a very faithful life. What does it mean? What does it mean to be faithful? Do you know? Any ideas? Believe in yourself, okay? Yeah. Any ideas? What does it mean to be faithful? Who are we supposed to be faithful to? How about that?
God.
Most importantly, we're supposed to be faithful to God. And that's why we read his word, we read the Bible, we learn about things that we're supposed to do. Our parents help us and guide us along the way. We have Sunday school teachers and other leaders that help us understand what it means to be faithful, what it means to follow God and trust God. And that's exactly what this man Simeon did. He was faithful. He was faithful to God for so many years. And because he was so faithful, God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, promised him a special gift. Now, can you think what he promised? Do you know what he promised? A mirror? No, he didn't promise him a mirror. We did see a mirror this week. Good guess. Do you know what Simeon was promised? Simeon was promised that he would come back? No, not quite. But he was promised a special gift because the Jewish people had been waiting for the Messiah to come for so many years. And the Holy Spirit told Simeon, because you are faithful, before you die, you will get to see the Messiah. Now, who is the Messiah? Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus was born, and Mary and Joseph, his mom and dad, took him to the temple to be dedicated to God. Basically to be prayed over in the temple. And guess who was there? Simeon. And Simeon is said to have been watching. And when Mary and Joseph walked in with baby Jesus, he praised God. He stood up and screamed, "Hallelujah!" Probably some of the same praises you sang probably on Christmas morning after you opened some of your presents. But he gave praise to God and said, "Thank you, God. You promised me a gift. You promised that I would get to see the Messiah before I die. And now I have. And now I can die knowing that you are with me." That's a special gift. A promise by God lasts for a lifetime. And you know what he has promised us? He has promised us that just as Jesus came in the form of a baby, that Jesus will again come again. Now, we don't know when. He doesn't promise to tell us when that happens. But that's an important part of this season, that we remember that Jesus will come again. That's a promise. So we're going to have a word of prayer up here, and we're going to do something just a little bit different than we normally do. When we pray, we're going to stand up and hold hands like we normally do, but we're going to be quiet. We're going to be silent. I'm not going to say a word. You're not going to say a word. The congregation is not going to say a word. But we're going to stand in silence and make a promise to God that we're going to follow him, and we're going to remain faithful just like Simeon was. And you never know, he might speak to us during that time of prayer. Okay, let's stand up. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the congregation if you would also stand up with these children this morning.
Please stand for our offertory hymn, "How Great Our Joy," number 108.
What a sheep we watched at night, let us
God, it has been said that we cannot outgive you. For in Christmas you gave us life and salvation in the birth of your Son, Jesus. You continue to give, sustaining us, giving us your Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the very life and breath of our spirituality. You continue to give, giving us resurrection at the end of the age and new life in your kingdom forever and ever. No, Lord, we cannot outgive you, but we give the best of what we have. We offer it to you freely. We surrender it to you, not some cold ritualistic tithe, but the best and all that we have. We surrender to you our time, our talents, our thoughts, our dedication and devotion, our faithfulness, and yes, Lord, even our riches. They are all yours, yours, yours. Receive them in Christ's name. Amen. Come to the pastoral prayer and confession. It's a moment to pause and consider what is a pastoral prayer. It's not that it means it's the pastor's prayer, but pastoral in the sense of a shepherd caring for a flock. It's about the concerns of the flock, the needs of the people, the hurts and the joys, the celebrations and the sorrows, the difficulties and the successes. And if we have to talk about what confession means, we are in trouble. It means to present to the Lord what we struggle with, not so that we can feel terrible and beat up and guilty, but so that we can celebrate the assurance of God's grace, to celebrate His mercy and His forgiveness. Would you join me in those prayers now? Almighty God, we are your sheep. We are your flock, and we, like sheep, we do not know which way to go. We cannot care for ourselves, and so we seek you, our shepherd. We seek you for all those who suffer and struggle this season. We seek you for those who are sick, those who are wrestling to get well, to get better, to recover. And so many from our congregation, Lord, have had surgeries in recent days. We lift up a request for them for healing, quick healing. We pray, Lord, that you would be the shepherd for those who grieve. That you would be the shepherd for those who hurt. Lord, no doubt there are some within your church here that are hurting and feel low and lonely and do not even know why, for no reason at all. And Lord, we pray that you would bring peace and joy. And God, we do confess. As we approach this new year, we confess that so often we did not take seriously enough those prayer revolution moments. We allowed perhaps some of them to become just another week, another moment for a pastor to pray. And so, God, we pray in this new year that you would renew our sense of zeal and devotion and our faithfulness to what you are doing in the world around us. We trust in your grace not only to forgive us for when we do not take your work seriously enough, but also your grace to instill in us a new passion, a new drive, and new depths of devotion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so, speaking of depths of devotion, we hear our second scripture from Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is in you that is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on all those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself in the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but in Christ, Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God always blesses the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Amen. Thank you. have been told by several of you this morning that this is officially Associate Pastor Sunday, right, David? I said, maybe not this year, but next year. As we gather, it is a joy to think about the gifts we've been given this season. I hope and truly hope that all of you had a very Merry Christmas and that you woke up and that there was much to celebrate and much to share. My wife this year, I asked her what she wanted for Christmas, and she said, I don't know, surprise me. So at 3 o'clock in the morning on Christmas Day, I said, boo. I'm just kidding. It was 6 o'clock in the morning. Let us go to the Lord with joyful hearts as we prepare for the sermon. Would you pray with me? God, open our hearts and minds this morning that whatever it is that you have to say to us, let us not miss it. In Christ's name, amen. We continue in Luke's gospel, picking up somewhat from where we left off on Christmas Eve. The shepherds have gone now, and the child is growing indeed. And as we arrive in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, it is time for the purification according to the law of Moses. The scriptures say, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer day and night. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Consider this morning the characters in this act. Why are we told this story? Why is it preserved for us and recorded for us in Luke's gospel? Keep in mind, Luke is the investigative journalist of the four evangelists. He's gone out and he's taken in the accounts, and he's read, no doubt, already Mark and Matthew, and he's talked to eyewitnesses and brought together these stories about the life and birth and times of Jesus. Why include this one? Consider the characters. You have, first of all, of course, Jesus' earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. And when we're told what Mary and Joseph are up to, they're going to the temple, they're presenting Jesus to the Lord, not too terribly unlike the baby dedication we had here a few weeks ago, where a child was presented to God, dedicated to Him, and a blessing was prayed over this child's life. But notice the keys, the clues that we are given when it says in verse 22, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what is stated in the law. And then at last, in verse 39, everything required by the law of God. What is Luke up to in these specific statements? He wants to make sure we understand that the ones God chose to care for the Messiah, the one that God invested in and entrusted the care of our Savior to, these folks, Mary and Joseph, were super devout Jews, extremely faithful to the law of God, that they did the things that were required of the law, that they followed it to the letter. Every jot and tittle, as the saying goes, was considered carefully. And they followed those prescribed plans for a newborn child, a firstborn child, a child of Israel. And then we're given this third character, a man whose name was Simeon. It tells us point blank, he was righteous and devout. That this is a person who sought the Lord with all of his heart, who lived on faith and faith alone. It tells us he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. That this was his chief purpose in life, was seeking the Savior, waiting and watching for Messiah. It tells us the Holy Spirit rested upon him, and that he was waiting and waiting for this final day to arrive. And consider what he says in verse 29 to God. He says, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace." It was as though this man, Simeon's faith, was so deep and he was so devout that he refused to even die until he saw the Christ. And God certainly was faithful to him to keep him alive until he did. We're told in verse 36, there is this prophet, Anna. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who through words and through actions or sign acts, they proclaim God's truth, God's judgment, God's hope, God's message to the people. And what message is she proclaiming? It says that she was of great age. She was widowed. She was the little widow lady on the verge of death. And yet she was hanging on for the joy of Christ, that see Messiah, waiting for him to come. And don't overstep this incredible, profound, in fact, shocking line when it says she never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. These faithful people are faithful. Mary and Joseph doing all that the law required. Simeon hanging on, believing, refusing to give up hope, staying there, watching, waiting. And Anna, the sweet widow lady who was always at the church whenever the doors were open. Luke's point is that these people in Christ's early lives, they are super devout people. They are people who take devotion to the next level. Consider the state of devotion in our world when the weather has to be just right for us to be at the temple. And when I say just right, I mean if it's raining or
or a little too cold, we might not show up. But if it's perfect outside, we definitely will not show up. It has to be just right. And it has to be that there's nothing else going on that's more important. There better not be any ball games or anything that we want to watch or special television programs. And yes, TiVo has made some of our life easier and made it easier for us to be devout. But still, the stars have to line up just right for many people, don't they? And yet here, these individuals were where they were supposed to be at great personal cost. I shared this story from Luke's gospel with some children many years ago, and we were talking about this idea of being devoted to God, to being faithful. And the question that was posed in the literature that we were following was, who were some of the greatest examples of devotion to God in our world, in history? And the children came up with some great answers. They talked about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his commitment to a message of not just equality, but peace and reconciliation, and how he continued this message even in the face of death threats, threats that even eventually came to pass. They talked about his commitment to a dream that God gave him, and they talked about Billy Graham and his devotion to this calling of evangelism, that when Jesus said, go and make disciples, the Reverend Billy Graham believed that to be true. He took it seriously, and in fact, so seriously, he invested all the breath and life and resources that he had to this message of Christ for the nations. They talked about Mother Teresa. She is like your go-to figure for devotion, isn't she? Anytime you talk about commitment and sacrifice and doing the work of reconciliation, Mother Teresa is our go-to figure. This sweet little lady who was called to serve and love the poorest of the poor. I thought about Corrie Ten Boom. Perhaps you know her story during the heyday of Nazi hate and destruction. She and her family worked in the Netherlands to hide Jewish people for the love of Christ, because it was the right thing to do. This is what we call dangerous devotion, isn't it? Where we put our own lives at risk. And there were many other great examples. Some of the children wanted to talk about presidents, founding fathers. Some wanted to talk about great historical figures of the Bible, like David and Daniel in the lion's den. And then this one little kid said, what about Grandpa Roy? What about Grandpa Roy? He said, my grandpa loves Jesus. He said, my grandpa always goes to church. My grandpa's a deacon. Very proud of that, he was. And he went on and on about how Grandpa Roy was this incredible figure of faith. And to a little child looking at Grandpa Roy, oh, he must have been on the same level as Dr. Martin Luther King, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, and Corrie Ten Boom, because this is Grandpa and he loves Jesus. And I had one of those flashing moments of realization that in truth, this is what Luke is talking about, isn't it? Luke doesn't have in mind these people of great historical impact and significance. He's not calling to mind Herod or the priest of the temple. He's not thinking about the Moseses and the Daniels and the Davids. That when Luke tells us these images, these moments of devotion, he is asking us to call to mind simple, ordinary folk. Who is Anna? Anna's a nobody. Who is Mary? Mary's just a poor little teenage girl from a nowhere town. in Galilee. Who is Joseph? Who is Joseph? He's a carpenter. What is it that the people in Jesus' own hometown said about Jesus? Isn't this Mary and Joseph's boy? Who is Simeon? Just some guy hanging around the temple. You see, these figures are the Grandpa Roys of the day. They are not people who history will record anywhere else. There will be no inscriptions on stone about them and their lives. There will be no monoliths erected in their honor, no pyramids formed for their tomb. These are just folks. And that's the challenge Luke wants. For us to consider that we too are just folk, aren't we? We too are just ordinary people. And if you're tempted like me, you are tempted to say, well, I'll never be Billy Graham. I'll never be a Martin Luther King. I'll never be a Corrie Ten Boom. I'll never be a Mother Teresa. And so since the bar is set so high and since their careers are so illustrious, we allow ourselves to get away with doing nothing or not much at all. And Luke says, no. No, don't strive to be them. Strive to be the Grandpa Roy. Strive to be the sweet widow lady, Anna. Strive to be this simple but devout and faithful person of faith, Simeon. Strive to be that dedicated teenager, that young person who is willing to bend the knee and say, may it be unto me. Strive to be that carpenter Joseph who says okay to an incredible challenge in life. We, as we face this new year, will be invited, as David mentioned, to make all kinds of resolutions and commitments. Less than 8% of the population will keep them. But perhaps we could turn our focus away from those kinds of resolutions and be resolved to live our lives more faithfully this year than we did last year. To be a little more devoted to God's law. To be a little bit more committed to God's mission and what God is doing in the world. To be a little bit more present in the life of the faith community. To be a little more present in the life of the temple that we call First Baptist Church. We will probably never be Billy Graham, but we sure can be Grandpa Roy, can't we? We can be committed. We can be faithful. We can be devout followers who seek with all our hearts, though we have nothing else, we seek with all our hearts the child born to bring consolation and reconciliation and restoration to the whole creation. Would you pray with me? Lord, give us hearts that surrender willingly, committed, O God, to following and seeking after you. And though we are but simple people, we are challenged by Luke's account of similar simple people. And we pray, O Lord, that in this new year, we would do better. We would do much, much better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response invites us to remember what this is all about. To remember the one that challenges us and inspires us, to remember the one we are to be faithful to and devout to, the one we are to be seeking, as we sing Away in a Manger, number 103. If you're able, would you stand?
Lord Jesus, lay down.
As we go out, we offer to you two parting invitations. One is that next Sunday is the Epiphany. We celebrate the coming of the wise men, the Magi who brought gifts to the Christ child. And we will celebrate the gift that you have brought to the children of First Baptist as we dedicate our playground that you, I hope, have noticed. And you will be invited at the end of the service. We will process together to the playground to offer a prayer of dedication that God will bring that place to be a place of joy and celebration for our children. And also, we want to remind you that if you purchase a poinsettia in memory or in honor of someone, we invite you to take those with you today and enjoy them in your own home or bring them to someone else, that it will bring joy for their life and in their room. All of them, even these up here, if you're able, are available for you to take home with you. After our benediction, we sing our response, "Go Tell It on the Mountain." And I will carry the Christ candle out. It is a reminder that what we have experienced this Christmas season, we are to bring to the world. We are to tell it on the mountaintops and in the valleys. Would you receive this blessing as we pray? May the light of the world shine through you into this place of darkness, that as you go, you bring with you not only the flowers and the songs and the memories of worship, but the gospel to proclaim that we, as ordinary folk, would be the proclaimers of a great and wondrous mystery. Messiah is born at last. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.